Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David Mitchell of the Troutdale Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. I'm signed in Troutdale, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 13, 2017. It is Tuesday, 26, 2021. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of gospel marching, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When now is times of doubt and fear assail, now the living word of Yah shall be there. Standing on the promises of Yah, standing on the promises of Yah, my Savior, I'm standing on the promises of Yah, standing on the promises of Yahshua the King. Bound to him eternally, my love's strong core. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of Yah. Standing on the promises of Yahshua, my Savior. Standing on the promises of Yah, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all. Standing on the promises of Yah, standing on the promises of Yah, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of Yah. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. It says, Yahweh's voice crieth unto the wilderness, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. Note it is a Yahweh's voice. The voice is crying in the city. I'm on Shepherd Rock, Volume 1, page 242, now 243. That is the city of Jerusalem, are symbols of Yahweh's church, the same as the mountain. The difference between the symbols being that mountain means the entire denomination, the city means the leading part of that body. By what means is the Yahweh's voice crying in the city? That is the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. The last part of the verse answers the question, hear ye the rod. To hear a rod, it must be the kind that can speak. The only rod Yahweh's people have ever been asked to hear is a shepherd's rod. Now keep that in mind. At the same time, we gave the name to this book. We knew nothing about the prophecies in the book of the Micah, neither did we know the passage was there. We mean to say it is not any of our knowledge of this particular scripture that compelled us to name the book by that title. But we feel it is done by the same divine providence that brought about the entire truth in order to fulfill the scripture. See also explanation on page 95 under the heading, The Shepherd's Rod. Note, the men of wisdom shall see thy name. The Bible, I believe it says the man of wisdom. I don't think it says the men of wisdom. Men means more than one. It's talking about one individual. Let's read it. So it says, Micah 6:9 in the KJV. It says, For the Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, who hath appointed. So the scriptures, Holy Scripture says man, one singular person, not men. So this is what I'm saying about accuracy. Yahweh says, You're not to add to my word nor take from it. And I know B.T. Hollis didn't do it on purpose. I know that, but he was not completely 100% accustomed to being precise when the Bible says don't add to or take from the word. He didn't realize by changing one letter in a three-letter word from a man to men. He changed the A in the man to the letter E in the man, and he called it men, and that completely changed the meaning of the verse. Now, this is what I'm intending to straighten out every time I come across it. Again, note, the man of wisdom shall see thy name. I change that back to man. Shall see thy name. The man, the wisdom mentioned is not that which the world can give, but a heavenly one. Okay, he says, Douay version reads as follows. And salvation wisdom shall be unto them that fear thee, thy name. Hear, O ye tribes. The same thought is brought over in the 7th chapter, verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage which dwell solitary, this is Micah 14, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of, or Micah 7:14, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Feed thy people with thy rod. The verb feed is to be understood as spiritual food. And that food truth is found in the rod. Therefore, we again have the command to give out the book, Feed the Yahweh's People. Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead are used as symbols of good spiritual pasture. Here's where those after V.T. Hollis' death, this is where they all went wrong. That starts with the V.T. Hollis wife, Florence Hollis. She did not follow this instruction that was laid down here by V.T. Hollis, where it says the verb feed is to be understood as spiritual food, and that food, parentheses, the truth, is found in the rod. Therefore, we again have the command to give out the book, feed thy Yahweh's people. So it says we have the command to give out the book. Carmel, Bashan, and Gilead are used as symbols of good spiritual pastures. Okay, there's your three feeding pastures. Bashan, Carmel, and Gilead. These places are where Israel had their victories. So we had the first feeding pasture in our day. The spiritual feeding pasture was Bashan. In 1850 to 1890, Seventh-day Adventist. So it says Mount Carmel is where Elijah had his experience with the backslidden Israel in the days of Ahab. It was in Carmel where Elijah brought the fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice upon the altar, after which he slew the prophets of Baal. We quote Micah 7:15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Note that Micah also, as well as declares that Yahweh's people, spiritual Israel, are to experience an experience similar to that of the Exodus movement, as explained in section 4. Again, note, and carrying out the Exodus movement, Yahweh said unto Moses, And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses took the rod of Yahweh in his hand, Exodus 4:17-20. It was by the power and the rod of Yahweh. Israel came out of Egypt. This Advent movement being a duplicate of the one in Egypt and of the Exodus, we again have the rod of Yahweh. It is wonderful to note the inspiration of the Scriptures. Perfect they are when their appointed time is come. Only at such an occasion are the Scriptures grammatically correct. We cannot take up the entire chapters at this present time, but with the information already given, one can mark out the meaning of every verse with a little studious effort on his part. Read the 6th and the 7th chapters and note that past, present, and future tense are in perfect grammatical order when the events are properly understood. Observe the same rule in Micah, the 4th chapter, as explained on pages 173-81. This is one of the rules to detect present truth. It would be impossible for us to publish in this volume all of the light that has come to us through these studies, but we hope to have them soon in another volume. So now let us go back to, let us go ahead and read page 245 of the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. It says, our topic here is the duty, who receives the truth. So it is evident that the message presented in this publication is not a message to create a new movement. Okay, there V.T. Holliff already said that the Shepherd's Rod was not to create a new movement. Well, what was Ben Roden doing then when V.T. Holliff died in 1955? Creating a new movement, V.T. Holliff's succession. He created a new movement. And then whenever Ben Roden was cut off in 1970, Brother Johnson created a new movement. V.T. Holliff is making a statement here. It is evident that the message presented in this publication is not a message to create a new movement. But nevertheless, by V.T. Holliff's explanation that he was the fifth group of laborers, and he'd already pointed out in the White House Recruiter that the Adventists were underfoot as the fourth group of laborers and the fourth movement of Matthew 20, verse 1 through 8, about the parable of the five laborers, groups of laborers in the vineyard. V.T. Holliff carefully explained that the Adventists were the fourth group. And then he says right here that the message that he has is not a message to create a new movement. But nevertheless, his message in his mind did create a new movement. He called it the 11th hour movement. He said the Adventists had the 9th hour movement. He called his the 11th hour movement. He didn't call it the 5th movement. He just said it's the 11th hour movement, and that he has a new message. But a message for a change, let's continue reading, we're on page 245, Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. But a message for a change to true righteousness, calling Elohim's people back to his precepts, commandments, and statutes by a strict obedience to the word to prepare us to meet our Elohim and escape the ruin. So who was given that command? Brutus W. Johnson. And this is where, this message fulfillment 1970, where it says, V.T. Holliff in his own handwriting, calling Yahweh's people back to his precepts, commandments, and statutes. V.T. Holliff made the announcement to come back, but he didn't call them back because he didn't have an instrument, a creation calendar, like Roland Johnson had, to establish Yahweh's government and to put Yahweh's people back on true time and establish true worship. That was given to Rose 1970. But V.T. Holliff was pointing in that direction, showing this is where This is where we're headed. So it's calling Yahweh's people back to His precepts, commandments, and statutes by a strict obedience to His Word. And that's what Brother Johnson taught. Teach my people my government. He said, we've got to keep all the holy days at the right appointed time. We've got to restore the sacred name, tithe pan, and we got to restore all these ordinances that have been done away with, and we have to establish the daily, the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock, he called it, the third hour of the morning, and the ninth hour of the afternoon. Have to establish that, and he wrote it, published it, sent it to the Adventists, and says, now this is what you've got to do to become perfect, to become sanctified and purified, you have to do all of this. So, that is the only way you can prepare a people to meet Yahweh and escape the ruin. And Brother Johnson had the recipe for it. He had the formula. And he set it up. And we know the rest of the story. At least he established a message, and that would purify the people. In the days of ancient Israel, Yahweh's people departed a number of times from His divine plan, which made it necessary for Him to send messages of warning by His servant. The prophets, these solemn warnings were hardly ever heeded. These solemn warnings were hardly ever heeded by the ancient nation. Nevertheless, those faithful servants of Yahweh performed their duty with great care. So what are we learning here? We're learning about faithful servants and unfaithful servants. We know by the history that has already passed whether they were faithful or not. Though their lives were at stake, their message of love unappreciated were cruelly abused by their once chosen people. Those faithful servants of Yahweh dared not start a movement of their own. Their duty was to deliver the message and leave the results with Him who is able to handle the situation. Thus it will be now. There will be a series of events revealing that Yahweh is the master of the situation. That is taken from Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 96, by Ellen G. White. Those who receive the message are to arise from their spiritual feebleness to true righteous repentance. They are to arise quietly but openly to present the truth unto their brothers and sisters in the church with zeal and earnestness in the fear of the Yahweh, doubting nothing, leaving the results with Yahweh. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak in the house of Israel. Now this is talking to Elijah David. This message was for me. And I carried this message out to Brother W. Johnson. This is where this prophecy dovetailed into. 2002. Speaking unto the house of Israel, thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Ezekiel 33:8-10. Well, that's exactly what happened. The transgressions were was up on, and the sins were up on Gilead Center. And they definitely pined away in their sin. How should we then live? So it says, page 246 now, the Shepherd's Rod, volume 1. It says, the spirit of prophecy speaking in the view of the events predicted in this publication says, those who walk in the light will see signs of the approaching peril. But they are not to sit in quiet, unconcerned, expectancy of the ruin, comforting themselves with the belief that Yahweh will shelter His people in the day of the visitation. Far from it. They should realize that it is their duty to labor diligently to save others, looking with strong faith unto Elohim for help. Volume 5, page 209. Cry out, spread out, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Isaiah 58:1. This is fulfilled by the Elijah David at 2002 at Kermit, Texas as well. Isaiah 58:1. Objections of that may arise. Since all who had a message of the truth had to suffer persecution in ages past, it must be expected now. For the enemy of all righteousness, by the human tool in the garb of the religion, has opposed Elohim's truth in every step of the way. For the death of Abel by the cruel hands of his brother Cain was a signal unto all followers of the truth that persecution was to arise against them by their own brothers in the church. Okay, here it is right here. And this is exactly what happened at Gilead Center. Thus it has been up to our own day. V.T. Hollis knows what he's talking about. He wrote this in 1930. This Shepherd Rod right here, 1930, Volume 1. And he's talking about the Adventists kicking them out and persecuting them. And I mean the Adventists persecuted the Rod mercifully. Mercilessly. Not mercifully, but mercilessly. The shrewd enemy is too wise to oppose truths and doctrines already accepted to be true. But he will lead men to neglect the principles upon which that truth was established. That's exactly what happened at Gilead Center. They rejected the principles upon which the truth was established in 1970. And step by step supply the lack of human wisdom, thus leading the church into spiritual darkness. This is terrible. We boasted of our light. We were a beacon on a hill. We were a lighthouse on the hillside for the ships that sail by at sea. And what happened? Their spiritual eyesight went out. Ministers in this state of the spiritual condition cannot discern the importance of the strict obedience unto the Yahweh's word. Their congregation is made to feel that their Christian experience is excellent, and the people are led to trust in the human wisdom, accept their decision instead of searching the truth for themselves with the faith in Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusts in man and maketh flesh his arm, and his heart departeth from the Yahweh. Jeremiah 17:5. Membership is granted to most all who wish to join this church, but with little investigation as to their faith. Let's read that again. Join the Seventh-day Adventist church, but with little investigation as to their faith and acceptance of the entire truth. Thus the unconsecrated of the heart creep into the church and by their influence lead others to sin. This continual practice rapidly increases the number of the unfaithful, while the devoted followers of Yahshua grow fewer and fewer. That's what happened. The Adventists had a majority in 1888 of followers. Whatever joined them from 1844 to 1890 pretty much stayed in their ranks. But when they had their first test at the Minneapolis General Conference in 1888 to 1890, John Wagner, two new messengers with the new message, righteousness by faith. That's all it was, just righteousness by faith. And all you had to add was faith in the present truth. Whatever present truth was being dispensed, well then that's what you had if you accepted it, believed it, and follow the spiritual laws of the body and health, then you were in good shape. Keeping the Sabbath, that's all they were required to keep was the seventh-day Sabbath. They weren't required to keep the new moons or the Passover or the Pentecost or the Atonement like the law of Moses reads, but they were required to live up to all the law that they had. If they did that, they was counted them as for righteousness. And that's basically all John's writer is trying to put across to them. But we know what happened. We had a double leadership there, and we had the general conference that prevailed because they were of the stronger leadership, but they were fleshly carnal, and those of the Adventists that were fleshly and carnal chose to follow them instead of continuing on with Ellen G. White and her new messengers with the new message. And so that's how they became fewer and fewer. They started becoming fewer in 1890, whenever they rejected, the majority that rejected Ellen G. White and Jones and Wagner's message of righteousness by faith, they became fewer. So Yahweh put them on a 40-year fast for 40 years, from 1890 to 1930, spiritual fast. And they didn't go up or down. They just stayed where they were. But when 1930 came, he sent a new message with a new messenger. Then that's when the Adventist church started dwindling again and become fewer and fewer. And those fewer joined the new Shepherd Rod announcement of the second step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists. So the Shepherd Rod had the second step. They had the second feeding pasture, so they invited a remnant of the Adventists to join the Shepherd Rod and the second feeding pasture named Mount Carmel. So now, whenever Mount Carmel period was over, after V.T. Hoddoth died in 55, it left the flock scattered. And so what happened? The flock scattered, and then the successor, Florence Hoddoth, took a few, continued to follow her, and then when Florence Hoddoth sold out and left in 1959-1960, and Ben Roden picked up the loose ends and succeeded Florence Hoddoth, and just basically a few members of Shepherd Rod stuck with him and his family, and then they went along for 10 years from 1960 to 70, and then they lost Phyllis W. Johnson during the 60s, and then his wife and family, so that separated the two families that basically made up the Ben Rod, Benjamin Roden's Rod, which he called the branch, and Brother Johnson then. Yahweh gave him a call and a commission to start a new, not a new movement, but start a new organization and a new feeding pasture. That was Gilead Center, the Isaac Branch message. And so, again, the people became fewer and fewer. As they went from one feeding pasture to the other, they just became fewer and fewer. And finally, when Gilead Center's feeding pasture finally just stalled in 2002-2003, it still has 7 more years for Gilead Center to fill out a 40-year period. But Yahweh couldn't go any further with that leadership than 33 years. And so it stalled. And then there's five people came out, and then we lost 3 of them since 2003. That came out of Gilead Center. We lost 3 of them since, and now it's just down to 2. So you're talking about fewer and fewer and fewer. Just my wife and I are the only 2 left. And now Yahweh is saying, purify yourself with a rod. Yeah, but the rod message, it'll follow its instructions today, and you'll be purified by it. Moses was purified by the rod. So it says, when light of the truth comes, and the call for the reformation, the leaders being blinded with the spiritual darkness rise against the heavenly call, declaring to have all the truth, and then are in need of none. Though down in their heart they know it is Yahweh's truth, they condemn the message and the messenger like ancient Israel because it reproves their unrighteous deeds. The unconsecrated and the heart do not care to investigate for themselves. They accept the decision of the leaders. The result is that the faithful few are thrown out by a majority vote. While the old devil triumphs with victory, this is especially true in our time, beginning with the Lutheran Church and up the line. William Miller and Miss Harmon were treated in a like manner. Yahweh allowed this continual practice of robbing Elohim's people of their church property and forcing them to start a new movement that he will not allow it now. Speaking of the opposition, Luther was compelled to encounter the spirit of prophecy. For the spirit of prophecy said, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he cried out against the existing sins of the leaders of the church. And as he met the storm of opposition from the priest, his courage failed not, for he firmly relied upon the strong arm of Yahweh and confidently trusted in him for victory. Early writings, page 223. That's what we had to do in 2002, 2003 at Gilead Center. We had to do the same thing that Martin Luther had to do. And every reformer that has ever come out had to do the same thing. Martin Luther wouldn't accept the next reformer, John Knox, and his message. He rejected it. And that's the reason why Martin Luther, of course, he was predestined to come to his end by death anyway. So Martin Luther just had a period of time that he accomplished the work he was called to do, and that was to break the back of the Catholic Church and to get the Reformation started. And then it was to carry on by successors. And John Knox was the first successor of Luther in 1543 with a new message of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he added that to Luther's doctrine of righteousness by faith. And so now Knox has the two doctrines, righteousness by faith and the Holy Spirit. And then the Presbyterian flourished from 1543 clear up to 1725. The Presbyterian Church with that doctrine of righteousness by faith and the Holy Spirit together. And then in 1725, Yahweh called another messenger called John Wesley out of England with the Methodist Church with a new doctrine of grace. Well, the Lutherans, the Presbyterian Church of John Knox wouldn't accept John Wesley, so Yahweh had to start a new reform movement with Wesley. But Wesley accepted the doctrines of Knox and Luther. So now Wesley has three doctrines to go on. And he rocked along there with the Methodist Church until 1810, when Yahweh sent a new messenger with a new message of the baptism by the immersion by Alexander Campbell. 1810. And so the Methodist Church rejected that. And today, this very day, they rejected that doctrine of the baptism by the immersion. And today, you can go to a Methodist church today, and they don't have a baptismal fountain. They have sprinkling of holy water if you want to be baptized. It's not the Catholic Church Day. Showing right there, proving right there that the Methodist church would not accept the next new doctrine. And so Yahweh had to then bring the Methodist church to a close and start Alexander Campbell with the baptism by the immersion called the Baptist. And he accepted all the doctrines that had gone before him of Wesley, Luther, Knox, and Luther. And so now Alexander Campbell has four unique doctrines to build on. And then William Miller comes along with the fifth doctrine of the 2300 days, prophecy in 1833. And so he accepted all the doctrines that had gone before him, and then he continued on until 1844 and added to Ellen G. White, accepted all of the five doctrines that had gone before, and She added the Sabbath doctrine to the five, and so she has six doctrines. And that's what the Adventist Church was founded upon, six doctrines, not seven. Gilead Center, the third feeding pasture, was founded upon seven doctrines. The third feeding pasture had seven doctrines. It had the little mustard seed, Matthew 31:13, the mustard seed, whatever that is. And so Brother Johnson had the privilege of the seven doctrines. He had all seven, starting in 1970, even on 1970 were the seven. And so therefore, it lasted with him for 33 years, and now we have those seven doctrines passed on to us with the eighth step of the genuine movement of since the Garden of Eden. Eight times three is 24. There's 24 hours in a day. So you have to have eight to make it complete. I always taught seven was a complete number, but eight is your new order. Eight is a new order. You start all over again with number one. Okay? So it says that as the opposition rises, I'm on page 247, Shepherd Rod, volume one. It says, as the opposition rises to a fiercer height, the servants of Yahweh are again perplexed, for it seems to them that they have brought their crisis. But conscience and the word of Yahweh assures them that their course is right, and although the trials continue, they are strengthened to bear them. Great Controversy, page 610. Said, Yahshua, blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew 5:11-12. Note, the prophets were persecuted and not the priests. When the truth is told in clear lines, it will reveal sin and condemn the guilty conscience of the sinner. Though the messenger to the exposure of persecution and scoffing, even endangering his life, declares that the truth with the love to save, as a sinner, will often arise against the friend of his soul, said the prophet. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, for the turning from the wrong way, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel 33:9. For the following accusation may be raised and are expected to be met. Some may say, you are speaking evil, finding fault, and bringing accusation. But the matter of fact is that he who bears a message from heaven unto a guilty sinner cannot be charged with any of the above stated charges. Okay, so what happened 2002, July the 14th, 2002? A message came from heaven. I didn't anticipate it. I didn't have it anything like it on my mind the day that I woke up that first day of the week, Sunday morning. And the Holy Spirit told me to go see Brother W. Johnson. I just did what the Spirit told me to do. And if things developed that day to where it put me in a position to be with Phyllis and his wife, driving down the highway, I was driving their car. That's the first time that I have ever remember. Oh, I may have driven their vehicle once before or twice, but that's the first time that I remember of them saying, well, you drive for us. Because whenever I rode with the Johnsons, Voterstar always did the driving. But all of a sudden they said, you drive for us. But I had control of the vehicle. And so, by having control of the vehicle, they couldn't say, well, we're going to stop this vehicle. You're going to get out right here. We've heard enough of you. They couldn't do that. They had to sit there and listen to me because I was driving the vehicle. But the matter of fact is that he who bears a message from heaven to a guilty sinner cannot be charged with any of the above stated charges. And I bore a message to them from heaven, and I couldn't be charged with any of the above charges. For the responsibility is not his who bears the message, but Yahweh's who sends the message. He who speaks evil against the messenger is speaking evil against Yahweh unto his own hurt. And boy, Brother Johnson rejected that message I gave him from heaven, him and his wife. And boy, they took them 2 weeks that they planned a strategy how to condemn that message that I from heaven and how to justify them rejecting it. And not only that, in order to do that, they had to decide that I was evil and that I was an enemy in the camp, that I had to be discharged out of the camp. They had to go the whole 9 yards. And what happened to them? It was to their own hurt. Some may say, you are not ordained to the ministry, and it is not your business. And that's exactly what Brother Johnson told me. He says, you don't have a commission. He says, you're not a prophet. You don't fit into the chain links of prophecy. You're nobody. He said, you're not ordained to the ministry. I'm ordained to the ministry. He acted what he told me. But he who has a message does not have to be ordained by the hands of men to deliver the message, no more than did Amos. He who sends a message is greater than he who is ordained by the hands of men. Okay, so who is the greater one? Antitypical Jacob, the one delivering the message to antitypical Esau there in 2002's term of Texas, Brother Johnson. Amos was only a herdsman. But when Yahweh called him and charged him with a message to deliver to kings and priests in ancient Israel, he declined not but obeyed the voice of Yahweh and delivered the message. Amos 1:1. Is Yahweh bound by the strings of men? Jeremiah also was only a child when Yahweh called him, though he thought himself incapable to bear the responsibility. Yahweh said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. For whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah 1:17. And folks, the reason you're getting this message today is because the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning. Only as I sit down at my desk to open up the books to see what I should, what the Spirit wanted me to present today. I didn't have a clue, really, of what I was supposed to present today. I had a lot of things in my mind that I would like to present, but I just had to get it from heaven. And I had a Shepherd Rod book sitting there beside me, and he said, reach down there and take that book on top. I had 4 of those volumes of the Shepherd Rod. They're compiled in 4 volumes. There are only 3 volumes of the Shepherd Rod total, but the compiled in 4 different books. And he said, take that one on top and open it up. And it's a brand new set of books that I just gotten in a week ago. And I took it and opened it up right to the exact place that he told me to open it up to. And he gave me the message from that. And I'm going to read that to you, what I opened up to. It's on page 93 of the rod. It says, Moses in the wilderness. And then I read about Moses in the wilderness, and he says, when Yahweh called him at Horeb, he said, matter of fact, I'll go and read it to you. This is what Yahweh gave me this morning to start my message. He says, Moses in the wilderness, page 93, Shepherd Rod, volume 1. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And the priest of Midian gave Moses the poor, his daughter, to wife. So when Moses fled from Pharaoh, he fled into the land of Midian, and the place that he fled to was to the priest of Midian. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So now Moses married to a woman, the daughter of a priest, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of Yahweh. Horeb, parentheses. Now, this is very important to remember this. Horeb is in Saudi Arabia. It's in the southern part of the peninsula, I mean, of the land of Israel. And it is at what is called Mount Sinai today, and what was called Mount Sinai back then. And it was called the Mountain of Yahweh. Now, keep it in mind, because Jerusalem, about 300 some miles north of Mount Horeb, is called also the mountain of the house of, it's called the mountain of the house of the Yahweh. That's in Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. So he says, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of Yahweh at Horeb. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. While the bush is not burnt, Yahweh called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto Yahweh, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh? And Moses said unto Yahweh, O my Yahweh, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I am of the uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And Yahweh said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Hath not I the Yahweh? Now therefore go, and I will beat thy mouth, and teach thee. But thou shalt say, and Yahweh said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Yahweh said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And he said, O my Yahweh, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. And the anger of the Yahweh was kindled against Moses. Exodus 2:15 to Exodus 4:13. Now we have the application of the lesson. This is on Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 94. They say, the last Moses is the unlearned Moses. Note, he is slow of speech, has no eloquence, he is of a slow tongue and uncircumcised lips, untrained, he knows not how to approach Pharaoh. He shrinks with the thought of standing before the great monarch, like the mercury shrinks from the north wind. But though this Moses is handicapped, he has nerve. He is not a coward. He risks his life, for he was asked only once to take the fabulous serpent by the tail, and he did so. This Moses is not a crown prince, but a common shepherd only. The shepherd Moses is a type of the men who are to bring about reformation. There it is, revival and reformation. This is what Yahweh told me the other day. He said, start the revival and reformation and be used in the time of the loud cry, brought to view in the following quotation. Quoting Life Sketches by Ellen G. White, page 245, Yahweh is putting burdens upon more inexperienced shoulders. He is fitting them to be caretaking, to venture, to run risk also. Volume 5, page 82. He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of his spirit than by the outward training of the scientific institutions. Testimonies, Ministers, page 300. Unless those who can help end Kermit, Texas, it's got a blank here, a hyphen, are aroused to a sense of their duty in 2002. They will not recognize the work of Yahweh when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard when light goes forth to lighten the earth. Instead of coming up to help to the help of Yahweh, they will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Yahweh will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human plan. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of Yahweh, to dictate even what movements shall be made, movements, yeah, because they don't know that when a movement begins and ends. They don't know how to interpret Matthew 20, verse 1 through 8, 1 through 6, about those five groups of laborers that has five distinct movements over a 3,500-year period of time, starting with Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. That's the first movement. And the 11th hour, called, those that's called the end of the 11th hour, Matthew 20, verse 6, are the fifth group of laborers that is called to work in the last parabolic hour, this hour that we're in now, shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joined the third angel and the message to be given to the world. Yahweh will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins in his own hand. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Those who are counted good workers will need to draw nigh to Yahweh. They will need the divine touch. Also read Isaiah 3. It is not men of great talents and titles that are needed so much as it is men who are great in the faith, holiness, consecration, and love. Men who are great for Yahweh and great in simplicity, fidelity, and self-denial. Upon such transmitting Yahweh's message, life and blessings to humanity, and for advancing his kingdom in all the earth. Review and Herald, February 20, 1930. Okay, we got about 3 minutes left. The Shepherd's Rod. This is another subtitle. Page 95, Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. For the Spirit of Prophecy says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 251, that the rod of the Moses was a symbol of Yahweh's power. For the shepherd's rod, power of the Yahweh, the sheep, Yahweh's people, the shepherd's rod is an instrument which is used to catch sheep. The rod in this is an instrument which is used to catch people. What could it be? It cannot be anything else but some wonderful, plain, clear-cutting Bible truth which could not be contradicted. When it is revealed, it will produce serpents, people, or converts by the Reformation. But the Egyptians did the same also, for they cast down every man his rod. So the Egyptians, they had a symbol of a rod that they carried around, and they became serpents, and perhaps more in number. For every man cast his rod, but they were counterfeit, symbols of hypocrisy, untrue Christians. But Moses' rod swallowed up the rods of the Egyptians, symbol of victory for the true Israel. The result is opposition, but true Israel wins at last. In Volume 5, page 696, we read, they did not really cause their rods to become serpent, but by magic, aided by the great deceiver, made them appear like serpent, to counterfeit the work of Yahweh, a symbol of an outward appearance of the Christianity by the Seventh-day Adventists. But one may say, what? Yahweh's people symbolized by a serpent? Why not by sheep? If the meek and lowly Yahshua was symbolized by the brazen serpent in the wilderness, which Moses raised up for the children of Israel to look upon and be healed from the bites of the fiery serpents, then Yahweh's people could be symbolized by a serpent as well. If the rod would have turned into a sheep, it would have spoiled the symbol. For the 144,000 are not to be sheep in the sheepfold and cared for by an earthly shepherd, but the opposite. For this reason, the serpent is used as a symbol, meaning wise, cannot be frightened, would not run away from anything, the opposite of sheep. They are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaim the message, and triumph with the victory. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Yahweh, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man. Now waiteth for the sons of men, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he goes through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Micah 5:7-8. This brings the 20 rest of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. Hear this message and more. Let's close now with a song. Dusty Roses and the Feet by Elijah Daly. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for he walked those dusty roads for you and me. Often cars taken prone, carried his burden all along as he journeyed along that road to Calvary. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete. There's a golden street to a place in this land where someday we all shall meet. The author of the story, Dusty Roads and Old Feet. I have reason to believe in that man of Galilee, for there's nothing in this world he couldn't do. Change the water into wine, cast out demons, heal the blind, and that's why I believe in that man of Galilee. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was tempted from the manger to the cross. It was golden straight to a place in that land where someday we all shall meet. Author of the story, Dusty Roads and Old Feet. Dusty Roads are his companion, desert places his abode. Sand old feet are often weary underneath a heavy load. Never complaining as he went along the way. On the way to Mount Calvary and the Judgment Day. Dusty roads and no feet, oh, the journey was complete, from the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where someday we all shall meet, the author of the story, Dusty Roads and no feet. Dusty roses and no feet, how would you like to meet that man named Yahshua? Coming down your street, would she be like Zacchaeus and climb up in a tree? Or would she be like Jonah who wanted to be? Dusty roses and no feet, oh, the journey was complete. From the manger to the cross, to those golden streets, to a place in the land where some